So Brother Riley, this morning that I was going to be preaching from Mark 10, and he said, Pastor, he said, when you started preaching through Mark, he said, since you started preaching through Mark, I've gotten married, I've had a baby, and I have another one on the way. Amen. I said, yep, and they may have three or four more before we get done. Amen. No telling about that. All right, I hope you've enjoyed the study of the life of our Savior. And there's no better study you can do in all the world, in all your days on earth, than to trace through the Word of God the footsteps and the lives and the teachings and the encounters of our Savior 2,000 years ago. When I read the Gospel of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John as well, It is as if the life of the Lord Jesus, as it is, as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. I'm thankful for that. And only a living Savior, only a man who was alive and was dead and is alive forevermore, could that be said about. Nobody like the Lord Jesus today. Mark chapter number 10, if you're willing and able, stand with us. We'll read just a few verses. I want to get right into preaching this morning. If the Lord will be our helper, pray for us. Ms. Kate fed us ham, and it was wonderful last night. But I went back for seconds. Amen. I went back for seconds, and so my tongue is cleaving to the top of my mouth. And I've got one of them high blood pressure headaches in the back of my head. And I'm blaming it on Ms. Kate feeding us ham last night. Amen. Verse number 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say to you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, I come to you for just a moment, one more time. Sensing, Lord, our own need this morning, the need, Lord, of this service. Lord, for the truth you've laid upon our heart as it's getting ready to be preached, to be touched by Almighty God. Lord, we dare not think that we can go through this service, much less myself, try to stand and preach and be of any spiritual value or make any eternal impact on anybody's life without the help of God. And so I ask you this morning, Lord, that you would one more time allow us to preach in the filling of the Spirit of God. And Lord, may the Word of God and its truth and its light shine forth from these pages. And may, Lord, we receive today, Lord, both challenge and comfort and encouragement. Lord, more than anything, a change, Lord, to our spiritual lives. And pray for those that, Lord, maybe are lacking, they're saved, but they're lacking in the matter, Lord, of what these verses are dealing with. I pray this morning that those of us lacking, Lord, would be stirred in our heart and revived, Lord, to love truth, and Lord, to leave here in a little while wanting to put into practice the truth that you give us. And then those that may be here this morning that are lost and without the Savior, and Lord, they're not ready to meet God. They've yet to make things right with God. I pray this morning, Lord, that they would see from the Scripture the importance it is to be saved and to be living a life of serving Jesus. And Lord, all that you do for us, for sinner and saint alike, and for the church, Lord, we'll bless you for it all. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. In the context of these verses that we've just read, I believe it's important to remember some of the things that we've come through already in the verses that lead up to this. In breaking it down, maybe we could do so with the following outline. I remember in verse 17 through 22, the interaction with the Lord. And we remember the rich man that came to the Lord inquiring, "What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And that interaction, the Lord would press upon that man and lead him to an acknowledgement that he had gods that had been set before the Lord of heaven. And he placed riches and possessions and things in his own prestige, in his own Jewish religion, above that of a relationship, a real, true, personal relationship with the Lord. And so the demands in that interaction was, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Not that that would have gained him eternal life, but it would have broke the bond that his idol of wealth and money and possessions had upon his life, and brought him into a relationship with Christ. The man walked away from the end of that interaction as lost as when he came to the Lord. Though, as we preach, he had heaven on his mind, he walked away from the door of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, still headed to the same hell that he was born going to. And so the interaction, and then the Lord would take from that interaction, and we see the instruction by the Lord as he began to lay upon his own disciples the importance of truly following the Lord, of understanding that. And as they would question, who then can be saved? If a rich man and a religious man and a man of reputation cannot be saved in the merits of those things, who then can be saved? And the Lord plainly states to them in that instruction that with man these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so God is the one that can bring man to truth. It's God that brings man to the crossroads of redemption. And it's God that takes that is impossible for ourselves to do in saving ourselves or saving anybody else. And it's God that does the saving. What a blessing that is. And so now we come in the verses we've read this morning. I see the inquisition, or the question, to the Lord. As Peter began to say unto him, verse 28 again, "Lo, that is, behold, Lord, have you not taken notice? We have left all and have followed thee." And the Bible said in the text this morning in Mark 10, Jesus answered. And the idea is that Peter was posing a question to the Lord. It looks like a statement here in the verses that we've read. When you began to study Matthew's account of this very inquisition or very conversation that is going on between the disciples and the Lord in Matthew 29, here's what you'll find, that is, what is implied in Peter's statement in Mark 10:28 is clearly stated in Matthew 19:27, where Matthew adds to the end, Brother Tim, of his statement, this question that Peter posed: "What shall we have therefore? Lord, we have left all and we have followed you." And it's implied in Mark's account, but stated very clearly in Matthew's account. And Peter wants to know, basically, what's in it for us? What is in it? What is in it for us serving Jesus? What is in it for us? What do we get now that we have given Jesus our all? And so what a question, what an inquisition that this is. You'll find in Matthew's record, and not only is that question added as the Spirit of God leads Matthew to give this record, but in Matthew's record as well, Christ immediately after the verses we've read, where it ends, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first," in answer to the question, "What shall we have therefore?" is that the Lord gave his disciples the parable of the labors, in which is revealed that it pays to serve Jesus. There are men that come to the
to the hire, to the master of the field, and they agree to serve him and to go into his field and labor. They show up early in the morning and they give their all in the field to that master of the field. Through the day, there are other men that show up and they agree with the master of the field. They too will go and labor in the field. And that started quite the controversy, Brother Larry. At the end of the day, when it was time for the hour of pay and the hour of resolution to be given, that the agreements that had been made and the service that had been done for the master of the field, and as he began to pay them, the ones that started early in the morning and worked all day, had agreed to a price, and the ones that had come through the day had agreed to the price. At the end of the day, they all get the same pay for working and laboring in the field. Out of those that had started out early in the day, they felt like maybe there was some kind of injustice. And in that parable, the Lord is simply teaching that it pays to serve the master. It pays. You're wondering, what are you going to get, having given away everything to follow and to serve the Lord Jesus? You're wondering, what are you going to get out of giving Jesus your life and your all? Jesus uses that parable in the answer that is recorded in Mark 10 to remind us that it pays to serve Jesus. I don't measure my pay by what he does for others. Amen. The Lord is the one who saved me. The Lord is the one who made me his disciple. It is the Lord that I serve him because of him. We'll see in the text, I don't serve him for others. I don't serve him so I might get more than somebody else. I serve him because I love him. I serve him because somehow, some way, in the end, anything that it costs me to serve the Lord, I am confident that the Lord will return it back unto me. And so we want to preach this morning. We'll give you two thoughts. You can pick the one you like the best. I'm preaching this morning on it pays to serve Jesus. Or this thought, what you get when you give your all for Jesus. And I think I like that one the best, Brother Tim, because it really strikes to some statements and evaluations that Peter has made about his relationship to Christ. Lo, he says to the Lord, we have left all. Lord, we have left all, and we've left all, not just winging it and not just rolling the dice. We have left all, and we might follow you everywhere that you go. And in every step of your leadership, we want to be side by side with you. Lord, we have given our all for Jesus, and we want to know what is it that we get. And so we're preaching today on it pays to serve Jesus. We're preaching today on what you get when you give your all for Jesus. Now, the super duper spiritual among us, they'll raise their hand and say, well, preacher, I don't serve Jesus to get anything out of it. And you're going to try to sound super religious about that matter. But here's the fact of the matter today. Amen. The fact that we do serve Jesus does make in the text that the Lord is giving, he is reminding us that there is a payday someday. Amen. You are going to serve me and follow me yet. And anyone that has forsaken all and left all and given all, that is not unrecognized by the one who saved you. He has made a low of it. He has beheld it. He has a record of it. He knows the evaluation of your spiritual life and your Christian life and your sacrifice. He knows what you have left. He knows what you have not left. And my friend, there is a payday someday when we stand before the Lord. It pays to serve Jesus. And I want to say this morning, to be saved in serving Jesus, we would call that this morning, here's what we call that. We call that discipleship. And I understand there's a lot of resting of the scriptures, and you know, you can be saved and later on get serious about serving the Lord. I believe this morning that with the call of salvation, and I understand there's a division. I understand we're not saved by serving, but don't make any mistake about it. With the call of salvation and that transaction that happened, there was immediately a call for every saved person to serve God. That ain't just something for the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, or the musicians to do. If you're saved today, in that salvation that Christ by His power made real in your life, there is an expectation that you will take that and be inspired to live your life for God and to walk in discipleship with Him and indeed to give Him your all and to leave all and be willing to lay down all and be willing to sacrifice all that He might get the glory out of our lives. Amen. Amen. To be saved and serving Jesus is discipleship, and again is what every born again child of God is called to. Amen. I believe this morning Jesus wants us to realize that it pays to serve Jesus. I'm glad that it does. I'm glad that it does pay to serve Jesus. Let me give you several things about this morning. I understand discipleship and being saved and serving. That there is a dividing line, but understand this: when you listen to what Jesus taught about being saved and being a disciple, that I don't believe you can separate the two. Everybody that gets saved, He expects them to be a disciple. He expects you to serve Him. He expects you to sacrifice for Him. We're living in days of religion where people want to claim and lay hold on the sacrifice Jesus made for them and their redemption, but don't ever want to give anything back to the Lord. I'm telling you today that doesn't jive, that doesn't line up with what the Savior taught in His Word, that when we're saved there is to be. I'm not talking about we got to be old fuddy-duddies and sell out and move into a monastery. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about in our life there ought to be something in our heart and said, because He saved me, there's not anything that I'm willing to hold on to. I'm willing to leave it all. I'm willing to lay it all down. I'm willing to give Jesus my everything. Because after all He done for me, the least that I can do is be willing to give Him my all. In this day of liberalism and watered down religion, I think this message is so pertinent today. Amen. To call people into the discipleship that they've been saved to enter into. Amen. Amen. You say, "I'm saved." Well, if you're saved, you're not to be living for yourself. We're not to be motivated by what we can attain and we can gain. And y'all know me, I'm not preaching against goals and even being successful in life. Those things have their place. And yet, through everything we do and every decision that we make and every ambition that we have and every relationship that we have and in every possession that we hold dear in our life, there is to be a motivation that I will gladly lay down anything that I might be in better service for Jesus. Amen. Then I'm preaching to some today, you have given your all for Jesus. There are times where maybe we evaluate those things that it has cost us to be saved. Somebody said, "Well, it don't cost you anything to be saved." Well, get saved. I'm not saying in the moment that you come to the Lord, it don't cost you anything between you and God. But, hey man, when you get saved, it'll start costing you some things in this world. Amen. Amen. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, go home and read the end of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Those heroes of the faith, It cost them a great deal. Some of them, it even cost them their very physical life. Amen. And so today you may have given, maybe even your all to Jesus. Maybe you're in a place this morning where you're willing to give Him your all and let Him have your life and to use you at. And in doing so, there maybe has been this idea of, is it really worth it? Is it really, does it really add up? Is it really worth it all to serve the Lord in the manner in which I am? And you may be like Peter and you have this question in your mind, what do we get in return? What is it that we have coming to us? What shall we have? Therefore, because we've given Him our all, and sometimes, just be honest, when you're giving Him your all and you're serving Him the best that you know how, and you look around and you see some deadbeat Christian and some carnally minded Christian, and it looks like they have more and are getting by with more and faring better than you are, there are times you wonder, is it really worth all this? Brother Larry, the Lord wants us to understand it is absolutely worth it. I don't understand. I'm trying to get where I need to go. I want to lay this groundwork. And there are times where I'm so confused when I look around and it looks like people that are living in sin are getting by. There's times maybe we even feel like the hand of God is working against us. In those moments we go, I wonder if it's really worth it. Amen. I've given Him my everything. There's nothing that I own or nothing that I have that if He demanded it of me right now that I wouldn't gladly lay down for Him. Amen. He wouldn't expect me to lay nothing down. Ain't that amazing, Brother Jerry? The Lord has come to me so many times and say, I'm not even talking about sin. I'm talking about maybe things or relationships and possessions or hobbies. And I'm not preaching against hobbies. I have some and I enjoy some. There's been some times the Lord's come to me and said, you're going to have to let this go. And no explanation why, I just knew the Lord put it in my heart. I'm going to ask you to give this up. Has the Lord ever done that? Have you allowed Him to have what He's asked of you, or have you held on to it because you didn't think it would be worth it? I'm telling us today, it pays to serve God. It pays to give Jesus your everything. We sang a moment ago, and only those that can truly sing what they sang a moment ago will really truly know what I'm trying to get across this morning. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Him that in my houses and my relationships and my lands. I'd rather have Him than anything that I know. I'd rather have His grace and His presence and His power upon my life. I'd rather Him have my everything than me have a few things in this life that in the end I'm going to leave behind anyway. They're not going into eternity with me. And so what I'm going to do for the Lord, I'm not going to do it in eternity. I've got to do it now. A day is now. The night is to come. And Jesus said, work while it is day. Serve me while it is day. Or the night cometh when no man can work. If you're going to serve Jesus, I understand there'll be a measure of how we serve Him in eternity. I believe I can take that book, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but Brother Mike, I believe I can take the Bible and show you how you serve Him now will dictate the manner in which you serve Him in eternity. Amen. I'm making a mess out of this already. I promise it's more structured on my paper than I'm giving it. We have this idea, well, I'm saved, and that's all that matters. I wind up in heaven when I die. Is that really what you think? You may be saved as the Apostle Paul. But I'm telling you today, Jesus not only desires, he demands you to live a life serving him. It ain't enough you're saved and going to end up in heaven when you die. There is a judgment seat. There is an appearing before Christ. There is a day in which his servants and stewards and those that he's given so much to are going to be called into an account or how they live their life. And sometimes we wonder, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? What do I get by giving him my all? What do I get by just simply letting him have my everything? I'm telling you today, there are promises. Says that the Lord is guaranteed that it is and it shall be worth serving him. Amen. Let me give you a few things this morning out of the text quickly. Notice the demands of discipleship. If you're going to be saved and serving Jesus, there are some demands that are upon your life today. Peter was aware of this, and he speaks very plainly the first two that I want to give, and the Lord will commend a third thing that I want to give to you this morning concerning the demands of discipleship. And so Peter speaks about the life that they have lived in serving Jesus as disciples. He says, number one, it involves forsaking. Notice how he said, lo, he's speaking to the Lord, lo, we have left all. Lord, we have left all. We have forsaken everything. And Jesus will take what Peter has said and began to describe this idea of what they have forsaken. He said, we have forsaken all. And Brother Maurice, the Lord will elaborate and give a list as though the Lord is saying, Peter, I know everything you have left. I know everything you have forsaken. I know everything you have walked away from. There's not anything that you have left that I am not aware of. And so the Lord will, through this list, describe some of the very specific things that must be left. He describes, number one, that they have left their personal residence. He said, here, listen to what Jesus said. Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house. I know, Peter, that you've left your house. Lord, do you not understand that I have left all? And the Lord said, Peter, you have done what I demand every disciple to be willing to do, and that is to be willing to walk away from any residence. Why? Because a house, it speaks of a permanent dwelling place. And there's nothing wrong with having a house. Please don't understand that that's what I'm preaching this morning. But please understand this, that we are pilgrims and we are strangers in this world. We're not to be living with our tent stakes drove down in the ground, much less having the mentality that this world is going to be our home forever. Amen. You've got to be willing to live a life. And by the way, we're in the lineage. If you're saved today, you're saved from a long life of tent dwellers. Those that even in the example of our own Savior, the Bible said that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had no house. He had no residence. Why? Because he lived the life of a pilgrim and a sojourner in the world in which we live. So many today live their life as though they're going to live here forever. I'm telling you, every one of us in this building, some of you already have. Amen. We're all going to live and get old one day. And getting old, you're going to get sick. You ain't got to be old to get sick and die. I don't want to be too morbid this morning, but the very thing that kills you 6 months from now may be growing in your body right now. You say, preacher, that's morbid. I know it is, but it's the truth. The very things that we live for in this world, they're not going with us when we die. And so we think we're going to live forever, and we drive so much of our life and our ambition and our desire and our goals, they are contained to a worldly realm as though this is our permanent residence. I've got news for you. There's more to it than this. Personal residence, precious relationships. He begins here, I know, Peter, that you have left house. But notice he said, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children. Notice the intensity of the most precious relationships we have in this world. And the Lord builds upon it from your siblings to your very children, or even in play, our grandchildren. We must be willing to say, for the sake of following Jesus, I will not allow these relationships to have priority over mine with God. In fact, Jesus would say in other places, if a man loves his father and mother and brothers and sisters and his wife and his children, yea, and his own life also more than me, he is not fit and worthy to be my disciple. Jesus is not asking us to mistreat our family. What he is getting at is you have to be willing to say, I'm going with Jesus. No matter if you do or not, I'm going with Jesus. And if that means that I have to leave you to do that, he is my first and foremost love of my life. Involves forsaking personal residence and precious relationships, but it involves forsaking prospective riches. Some of y'all don't like this preaching, but it's right out of the text. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm going to get the glory stuff in a moment, but you'll never experience the glory if you don't understand the demands that Christ has on us. He said, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. You know, land's something they ain't making any more of. God made all the land would ever be made 6,000 years ago in creation. Land represents future opportunities. Land represents investments that you plan on reaping in time to come. And the Lord is saying here that your lands, those things that maybe are the goals that you have in days to come, the future things that maybe you desire to build upon, or the things that you will sell and return a profit to your life. These things in a perspective that relate to riches in times to come. Whatever your future plans are, be willing to forsake those for the sake of knowing Jesus. Amen. Nothing wrong with making future plans. Storing up. Buying land, making goals to build houses, there's nothing wrong with all of that. We could run through the book of Proverbs and show principle after principle about wise men who do these very things. But the wisest of wise men know what really counts in this life is not how many acres you can own or how big a houses you can build on those acres, or what kind of profits you can return to yourself selling those investments. The wisest of wise men know the most important thing in this world as a child of God is your relationship to Jesus Christ. The demands involve forsaking. The demands involve following. I've got to hurry. Involves following. Peter said, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. They're not masochistic in a sense where they're just making life harder on themselves by giving up a bunch of junk. No, Peter said that we was gladly and willing to forsake, because in our being saved and our serving Jesus, it involves following Christ. It involves being obedient. It involves being in the same way with Him and accompanying Him along the road. This was the call that had been put upon their life. Going all the way back to Riley's bachelor days, we preached on it. In Mark chapter number 1 and in verse number 16 through 20. Now as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew's brother casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending the nets, and straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And this is what they had been called to. Now 3 years later, what are they doing? They're still following the Lord. They're still committed to following Him. Why? Because they are disciples with a discipleship that demands and involves following Jesus. There are so many people who profess to be saved that follow every whim and worldly ambition that comes along, that know nothing about hearing, much less following the leadership of Jesus in their life. I'm going to get the good stuff, but I'm telling you, these are some demands we've got to get a hold of. That this deal of being saved and a Christian and a church person is more than just being affiliated with a religious circle. It involves forsaking. It involves following. Let me say, there is an implied principle that I want to bring out, that it involves faithfulness. It involves faithfulness. That is, faithfully forsaking, faithfully following, not doing it for a season, but faithfully serving the Lord. When you go back and you look at Matthew's record in Matthew 19 and verse number 28, you'll find that with this, the Lord gives a promise. And Matthew records in the same text, Mark doesn't record it. And he looks at those disciples. He said, here's what I'm going to do for you. You have left all, you have forsaken, and you have followed me. And so when it comes time for my kingdom to begin, I'm going to take you men and make you the leaders over my kingdom. And obviously we know Judas is a counterfeit, and the Lord will replace him in time to come with the Apostle Paul. But he tells these men, you 12 men, my 12 intimate disciples, they are going to rule and reign over the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. You go back and look at that. Let me make a connection to something that he would say later on in his life, closing in upon the cross in Luke 22. Verse number 28, he said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The idea here is simply this. The Lord said, you remember what I gave you? Do you remember what I gave you when you asked me, is it really worth serving me? And you remember when you was asking what you was going to get by giving Jesus your all? And I told you I'd allow you to be judges. I'd allow you to rule and reign with me. I'd allow you to sit at the table of my kingdom. I'd allow you to know joys that no other man is going to know. And now the Lord comes to them several days later. And he said, I want you to know, I had no question in that moment of time. There was no debate about it. It was the Lord giving them assurance. I know what you have forsaken. I know that you followed me. Boys, I understand that it is you that have continued with me, that has remained faithful to me even in my temptations. When it's got hard on me and others bailed out, you stayed after it. When everybody else walked away, you as the ones who said, Lord, where else are we going to go? Thou alone My friend, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus knew that these men had proven to be faithful. And though they're going to have days of disappointment and failure in time to come, the Lord in that moment of time is reminding them that you being a disciple means that you must remain faithful. And I say today, it pays to serve Jesus. And you realize the demands upon our spiritual life is just simply to be faithful. You say, preacher, I can't be a preacher. I can't be a teacher. I can't get up and sing in front of everybody. The Lord has a plan for you. He has a way he wants you to serve. And no matter if you're the pastor or the piano player or the Sunday school teacher, my friend, the Lord has called all of us to serve him, but the only requirement being that of a steward it is required to be faithful. We don't serve him up and down. We serve him in consistency. If you can only serve the Lord when you see the evidence of some kind of payoff, but when there doesn't seem to be any payoff, you cool off and back off. And my friend, that is not what being a disciple is. The demands, notice with me, the delights of discipleship. I'm almost done. The delights of discipleship, whatever Peter's motive was for the inquiry. I don't know if he's got a struggle. I don't know if he's just having a conversation. We know that Peter, sometimes he begins to talk without thinking about what he's saying. But whatever his motive is, Christ speaks of the life of a disciple as being difficult, yes. But with those and in those difficulties, Christ says more about the delights of being a disciple than the difficulties. And I say this morning, being saved and serving Jesus, there's a lot of difficulties. A lot of demands that bring difficult times in our life. Being faithful is not always easy. Amen. Can I say, as someone who's been saved, I'm losing track of the math, 27 years. Miss Kate said, you keep saying 25 or 26, and it's actually 27. 27 years I've been saved. And I say, after 27 years of being saved, I have been through some times where I was lower than snake's knot. I've been kicked down, stabbed in the back, betrayed, lied on, misrepresented, abandoned and forsaken. Sometimes in the greatest hour when I needed those very people. Y'all listening? I want to go on record and tell you today, there are far more delights in the last 27 years of being saved than there are difficulties. You ask, if you were to ask me, tell me about the joys of serving Jesus, I wouldn't tell you, well, they ain't none or they ain't many. I'd have to be honest, Brother Mike, and say there's been a lot of joyful days. There's been a lot of satisfaction. And even when the tears were flowing off my cheek, and I'm sure in days to come there'll be more times where these things take place in our life. And can I say, even when the tears are running and the heart is busting open, there's still something on the inside. And there is a delight, there's a satisfaction, and there's a pleasure that comes from knowing and I'm walking with my Savior. Say, I'm saved, I've been serving the Lord. And preacher, it's all been bitter, and it's all been burdens. It's all been bad times. And friend, you have not been serving Jesus. You tell me it's all been an uphill battle. I'm going to tell you, and you are deceived. You do not know what it is to serve the Lord. I'm not saying they won't come, Brother Tim. I'm not saying the battles ain't out there. But I'm telling you, if you serve the Lord, there is in that a joy of serving Him. If we're going to sing, I'd rather have Jesus in me. It may cost me a lot of things, but whatever it costs me, there is delay. Whatever I give up, the Lord will add back. And that is the point of the text. And yes, the Lord knows what you have laid down at His feet, but there are delights along the way that He replaces. So with every lie that is told, there are others who speak up and tell the truth. With every act of abandonment and betrayal, there are many others that are true blue and faithful to the end. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice there is a delay. I've got to hurry. I said it's going to be quick, and it's growing on me. It's growing on me, Brother Mike. Brother Mark, there is the delay of what is propelling them. I love what Jesus says. Again, He's not just talking about living a sadistic life of making it hard. We had somebody who used to come to church here, and this individual had told me on several of occasions, he said, I don't want this in life, and I don't want that on life, and I live my life to make it as hard on me as I can because I'm not worthy of the blessings of God, and I just feel like I'm a nobody and a nothing, and that's what I deserve, so I don't do anything that makes life easier on me. So what do you think about that? I think you need a padded room and a straitjacket the rest of the days of your life. Who lives their life wanting to make life harder than it already is at times? Where does their delight come from? Jesus said, you leave houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and wives and husbands and children and lads. You do all of that, He said, for my sake and the gospel's. In other words, what propels us to do this is actually what delights our soul. And we get to serve Him. We get to live for the One who laid down His life for us. We get to reciprocate, not that we'll ever measure up, of what a delight it is to be able to return anything to the One who saved our dying soul. It's a delight to do it. I don't have to serve Jesus. Some of you, that's your problem. You claim that you're saved and you're going to end in heaven when you die, but you think it's a drudge to serve Jesus. That's just something you have to do and you get grieved over it. I'm telling you, I gladly serve Him. It's a joy to give it up for Him. It's a joy to lay it down for Him. It is a joy just to serve the Lord after what He and His gospel have done in my life. How in the world can I withhold anything? How in the world can I not be faithful to church? How in the world can I not be faithful to witness when an opportunity would come? How can I help but stay and remain faithful and the billows over me roll? How could I abandon the wife that my friend has never abandoned me? It is a joy to simply serve the Lord. That's what propels me. It ain't the pats on the back. Amen. I won't be morbid again, but amen, the very hands that pat you on the back may be the next ones that put a knife in your back. So if you're serving for the pats on the back, you'll be short term in your service. But if you'll be propelled to serve Him because He saved you and has been so good to you, and ain't nobody ever loved you like Him. Nothing ever done for you like what the gospel done for you. That's where you'll find joy in serving the Lord. That's what you get when you give all for Jesus. There's the delight of what is promised to them in the text. Jesus said, I know what you give up. He said, notice in verse number 30, but He shall receive an hundredfold. he shall receive an hundredfold. Though it come with persecution, then the ideas in the verse, and we would all gladly serve the Lord if it didn't have and demand persecution at times, but it is going to come with persecution. And though it does, yet still are they that serve the Lord promised delights and make it worse serving the Lord. What are the promises given to them? He said, You leave your house, you get 100-fold houses. What about that? Say, now, preacher, that math don't add up. He said, if you leave your family, you get 100-fold another family. You leave lands that are of this realm, you get 100-fold in lands. All of this is being brought out of the physical and the temporal and is being application of the promised blessings of serving the Lord. He's making application of them spiritually. He's not telling Peter, you left your house, so I'm going to give you 100 other houses on earth. Spiritual. Amen. It is, Brother Mark, when you get saved and begin to serve the Lord, you're in the family of God. And the spiritual connection to the family of God means mi casa, you casa. Oh, y'all didn't study your Japanese, did you? Mi casa, you casa. My house is your house. What I have and God has given to me, it's not just for me. It is for those that are in need that I, by serving Jesus, make available to others. So if it costs me my house, God has let others have a house that they share. And nobody's told me when supper time is tomorrow. It may cost us, and by the way, it has, me and my wife, it has cost us relationships with our family. We love our family. There's family that don't want to live for God. You don't have to do it the way we do it. That's never been the measure. But if you're uninterested in God and you're going to run down the church and run down the Bible and run down God, we're going to love you, but we're not going to compromise where God has put us. Change the greatest relationship we have to the Lord Jesus just to satisfy you. But if it costs you your family, look around today. God has given you the fulfillment of the promise of that text that you have other brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. And my own children have known even grandparents sitting in churches that were not their own flesh and blood, but they viewed them as though they were their own grandparents. Why? That's the fulfillment of what the Lord said. And you can't take that further than what Jesus meant it to be. It's a spiritual connection. It's a spiritual connection to the family of God. He is saying, I will give you more than what you lost. It cost you one house, here's 100. It cost you a brother or a couple brothers or several sisters or a father and a mother and grandparents, and it may cost you several relationships, but here's many more. On and on. Does that make sense? You say, preacher, what about the 100-fold? That's not, Brother Tim, the Lord's way of capping it off. It's his way of trying to put an exclamation point on, you can't really measure what you get back for what you gave up. 100-fold, man, what a added thing. Here's how Luke recorded it. Luke said, here's how Jesus put it, you shall receive manifold more. And that's the implication when he says a hundredfold. It's the same way, just saying it different ways. Manifold more, Brother Mike, means very much more. You get very much more serving Jesus, giving Him your all, than serving yourself or this world or others, hanging on to these things for yourself. Amen. I gave this. I got to give this. I'm done. I've got more, but I'm just going to quit. In fact, Candy, you can come on if you would, sister. 2 Chronicles 25, King of Judah, Amaziah, is 25 years old. He replaced his father who had been murdered and slain. He now takes the throne at 25. He's establishing himself. There's an issue going on, Brother Jerry, with the Edomites that he wants to deal with. They are an enemy that needs to be dealt with. He's getting ready to really be established and flex his political power, military might. He sends out word through Judah about a census about well-abled choice men to serve in his military. Word comes back, there's 300,000 choice warriors that are brought to him on a list of paper. And Amaziah said, I don't think that's quite enough. So what he does, he sends word to the northern part of the children of Israel, the land of Israel or Ephraim, and he offers 100 talents of silver to hire out 100,000 more mercenaries from the northern king land of Israel to join them in the fight. So now he not only has 300,000 from Judah, he gets another 100,000, Bobby, from Israel. So you got 400,000. They're sharpening their swords. They're getting their spears ready. They're oiling their shields. They're getting ready to go to battle. And a man of God comes before Amaziah. The man of God said, do not take these children of Israel into battle with you. He said, the Lord is not with them. And if you take them into battle, though you make yourself strong, it is God that is able to help and to cast down. It's God that has the power to help you or to cast you down. And if you ignore this warning, God will let you fall to the hand of the Edomites. That sparked a question in Amaziah's mind. Here's his question. Caroline knows because she heard it in Sunday school. Amaziah said to the man of God, he said, well, what shall we do then with these 100 talents of silver? And I love the man of God's answer to the question. Brother Mark, the man of God, without batting an eye, without scratching his head, without having to even go and pray about it, immediately looked at him and he said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than these. If I hadn't preached so long already, I would scream and jump 5 pews. And I'm going to preach on it sometime. The Lord is able to give thee much more than these. When the Lord gives you something, it's always much more. I love what Jesus said in John 3:27. A man can receive nothing except it come from him, to him from heaven. I've been teaching these young people. Let's see if you old souls will agree with me and say amen right here. So these young folk know the pastor's been telling them the truth. You can grab a whole lot of things out of this world. There's a difference in grabbing things and being given and gifted things from God. Amen. Your spiritual life is not measured by the things you can grab. Your spiritual life is measured on the things you allow God to be given into your life. When you know God has given you something, ain't no better thing in all the world. It is so much more than anything you could have laid hold on yourself. I could preach. Amen. Much more the delight of what propelled them, the delight of what is promised them, the delight of what is prepared for them. He said, this thing of what you promise, it's for now. It's for now in this life and in this time. And I say today, it's worth serving the Lord now. But can I say, you have not yet even begun to know how do I word this, Brother Mark? I don't want to do it too much injustice, but probably only when we get to heaven will we really fully realize what a good deal we got. Is that okay? Y'all understand what I'm saying? When we get out of this time and we come to the world that is to come, Jesus talks about, he said, eternal life. He is telling them, I am preparing some things for you that no matter what you face here serving me on the others. Here's how Paul put it. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits the child of God. So child of God, keep serving Jesus. There are delights now for this time, and there are delights without measure in the world to come. The declaration of discipleship, I won't preach it. Jesus said, but many that are first shall be last. The last shall be first. If you live to be number one here, you're going to miss out on some things in the kingdom of God. But if you will gladly say, Jesus is first and I am last, then when you get the kingdom of God, the last outrun those who tried to be first, and you're first in the kingdom of God. Amen. Those who live for this realm, I think, are going to be so disappointed in the realm to come. I need everybody to look this way. Listen to me. It pays to serve Jesus. Don't care what you're going through right now that maybe has distracted you from that thought. It pays to serve Jesus. Preacher, you don't know how many knives I have in my back. It pays to serve Jesus. Preacher, you don't know how I've been treated. It pays to serve Jesus. Preacher, you don't know the needs that I have in my life because I... No. It pays to serve Jesus. Now and in time to come. We're standing all over.